Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Pastor.
Thanks, Chris, for reading the Word of God this morning, and we're just grateful to be here today, and I pray that that's your purpose and your goal to be here to bring glory and honor to God. We're glad to be here. And glad that because of the mercy and grace of God, we can worship. We can honor Him. We can glorify His holy name. Will you join me in prayer right now? Let's go to the Lord. We need help when we study the Word of God, and especially as we look at our passage this morning. Oh, how we need help from the Spirit of God to understand what God would have for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for your great grace, your abundant mercy, this incomprehensible love that you have bestowed upon us, undeserving, unworthy sinners. And Father, thank you for the reminder of the truth of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We've been declared righteous through faith in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that marvelous work on our behalf and for your glory. And Father, as we continue now to look at this truth of justification this morning, we have a passage before us that we need help. We need the Holy Spirit to help us today to understand what the Apostle Paul was saying, to understand the words, the meaning, the application in our lives. So God, we ask for this today and pray for that transforming work of the Spirit, taking that word and bringing light to our minds and our hearts, that we would comprehend this truth and be changed by it. Thank you for this continuing work of transformation. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ, if there's anyone here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone, may today be that day of salvation. And God, for your people who were gathered today, we pray for growth. We pray for that work of sanctification. And pray, Father, that we truly are not the same people when we leave this place as we were when we came. And we know that that's your work. May you receive glory and honor and praise as we study together today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the last 2 years, and when I make that statement, 2 years, we've been looking at foundational truths for Christian living. And what my goal was in looking at this study was to actually pick out very sound, important, fundamental truths from the Word of God that will help us continue to grow as believers. And yet, if there are people in the presence who come today who were not Christians, that there's truth that we would present, giving them truth of who God is and who we are, separated from God, and knowing and hearing the gospel that they might be saved. And so this study has taken us in several different directions. I've noticed that in every doctrine that we've studied, and we've studied God's sovereignty, we have studied God's holiness, man's sin, and Jesus Christ. I've noticed in all of those doctrines that we've looked at that we have consistently touched upon the subject of judgment, of condemnation, God's response to man's sin. And folks, that would tell us this morning, as we think about that, that moving through every part of God's plan and purpose, moving through every part of our existence, is this shadow of sin and guilt and judgment before God. And folks, if that was the entire message of the Bible, we would be in trouble. If that was the total message of the Word of God, what a sad message that would be, and what a sad story that would be if that was the whole message. But what we've also learned in the course of our study now, these 2 years, is that with the subject of sin and guilt and judgment before God, there has also been the good news of God's grace and God's mercy and God's provision of forgiveness of sin through the giving of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And so we've had this truth of sin and this truth of God's judgment moving through all these subjects, but also we've had the truth of God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ moving through all these truths that we've looked at. Jesus Christ took the judgment that we justly deserved, and He paid our penalty, and He became our substitute. What a glorious truth that is when we think of the gospel and we think of the salvation that God has provided. Our study has now brought us to this amazing truth of justification, and Casey led us this morning in worship focusing on that truth of justification. That word means that God has declared righteous all those people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as God and Savior. And through this justification, God has taken away the guilt and the punishment of our sin, and God has given to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are declared not guilty, or we are declared righteous in God's sight through Jesus Christ. This word justification is a legal word. It describes a legal action. We are guilty sinners, and the righteous judge, who is God, has declared us not guilty and declared us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's a legal term. It's a legal action that takes place. Today I want to go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We touched upon these verses last week. I'd like to go there again, because these verses end the first major section of the book of Romans that declares the sinfulness and the guiltiness of all people. And by the way, as we look now at this subject of justification in the coming weeks, perhaps months, we're going to work our way through Romans chapter 3. We started last week, and we're just going to take our time and we're going to work our way through Romans 3, perhaps Romans 4, as we consider this subject of justification. Now, to summarize everything that Paul has previously stated in the book of Romans, he now makes a statement here in these last verses, 19 and 20. This ends the section. The chapter continues, but the section ends here. He makes a statement that is filled with implications for our lives and for the whole world. And folks, by the way, that's one of the astounding things about Christianity. It's not narrow in its message. It's not narrow in its scope. It's not limited to a certain geographical area or to a cultural region, but it declares things that have to do with the whole world. The whole world. Look what Paul says here again, verses 19 and 20, Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I want you to consider just for a moment some of the implications of these words here in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Think about what Paul's saying and how it applies to us. First of all, everyone in the whole world is guilty before God. Everyone is guilty. Number two, no mouth anywhere in the world, from the most primitive tribe to the classrooms of the University of Iowa, will be able to raise a legitimate objection against God's judgment. every mouth will be stopped. Number three. The mouths that do raise objections against God now will one day be silenced. Every mouth will be stopped. Number four. Therefore, do not fear the voice of man, because all the voices of men against God will be stopped. And number five. Remember that your own heart is sinful and your own mouth will be stopped. And so, while there is time, today, turn to Jesus Christ. Receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. Those are the implications. Some of the implications of Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And before we consider these implications more closely, let's consider now how Paul brings this section to a conclusion. Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. This whole first section ends here with verses 19 and 20. And it really moves us to put this together, because Paul does here in these verses. Verses 19 and 20. So the subject of sin, the subject of law, the subject of justification are more important than anything that you will hear today. What you're hearing now this morning will be more important than what you hear of anything on this day. And folks, you will be a strong, sturdy, deep, and joyful Christian if you get these matters locked into your brain and carved into your heart. When we look now at the words of the Apostle Paul this morning, we see several steps in his thinking that brings this conclusion that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. So what I'd like to do is look at the steps as Paul takes us, and then join Paul in his conclusion. So let's first of all look at verse 19. Step 1, verse 19. Paul says, whatever the law says, it says to those who were under the law. Now let me first of all say something about the law. When you see this word law, some translations will capitalize that word law. Some translations don't. But think of it this way. Think of it as the commands of God. Think of it, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. Think of it, as you will, of the commands, the regulations, the rules that God give for living. This law represents God Himself, His holiness, His attributes. So think of the law here as these rules and these regulations that God gives. Whether you think of it as the Ten Commandments, whether you think of it as the 600 commands of the law in the Old Testament, whether you even think of it as laws or commands that we find in the New Testament, just think of it as the commands of God. Notice that the first and the primary hearers of the law of God are the Jewish people who were called out by God to hear God's word and to share it with others. Now look what he says, verse 19. Whatever the law says, it says to those who were under the law. And so Paul, in his mind and in his thinking, he's thinking about the Jewish people. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. He says there, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And so Paul says here that the Jewish people had an advantage. They had an advantage over all the people of this planet. They were given the oracles of God. In other words, they were given the Word of God. They were given the law of God. And Paul acknowledges that there was an advantage to that. They had an advantage. God, by His grace, selected a certain people, a certain nation, through whom He would work. And God would show His righteousness through the law to a certain people, and this people would then be a testimony and a witness to the whole world. And so the Jewish people had an advantage. God gave them His word. God gave them His law. They had an advantage. Now go back to verse 19. So that helps us understand what Paul's saying. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the question then that we need to ask is that why does what the law say to the Jews show the whole world to be guilty before God? And folks, here's the answer. The Jews have had such advantages spiritually over the other peoples of the world that if anyone could benefit from the law of God, if anyone could be justified through the law of God, then surely the Jews could. If a person could be justified by keeping the law or by doing things, then surely the Jews would be justified because they had all the advantages. They had the Word of God and they had the law of God. But folks, they were not justified by the works of the law. They could not be declared righteous by God through the works of the law. As a matter of fact, the works of the law showed that they were guilty people. The works of the law showed that they were hopeless in their own power to keep the law. Go back to Romans 3:9. Romans 3:9. Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they?" In other words, are the Jews better than the pagans, those who never heard or those who have rejected the truth of God? Are we better than they? Not at all. "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks." That's a first century way of saying everyone. "We have charged everyone, Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin." So why could they not keep it? Why could they not keep the law? Look at the last statement in verse 20, Romans 3:20. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let me say it another way, and we'll look at it a little closer in a moment. The law was weak through the flesh. It only awakened sin and rebellion and disobedience, not faith. Now, if this is what happened among the people who had the greatest advantages, if the Jewish people are so sinful that the holy, just, good, and spiritual law of God can only awaken sin and rebellion and not faith in the Jewish people, then folks, there is no reason to believe that the rest of the world would respond any better. Here's another way to say it. If the people of this world who had the greatest advantages in knowing and keeping God's standard of law could not do it, then what hope do the rest of us have? That's what Paul's saying. And the answer is, there is no hope. There is no hope that we can do this by ourselves. There is no hope that we can keep the law of God, that we can keep the commands of God or the regulations of God. And therefore, the lesson of Israel's response to the law of God is that every mouth is stopped and the whole world is guilty before God. And the goal and the effect of speaking to one chosen and privileged people, the Jewish people, is to stop the mouths of all people. If Israel can't be justified by the works of the law, nobody can. They had all the advantages, and they couldn't be justified, so nobody can be justified because we didn't have those advantages. So there's the first step. We're working now through the mind of the Apostle Paul, revealed here in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul. That's the first step in this summary. And frankly, folks, it doesn't look too good for the Jews. And it doesn't look too good for us. It doesn't look too good for the whole world. Now, stay with me now. Step two. Step two. We're working now through Paul's concluding statement here. Step two, we see it in verse 20. Here it is. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So think about it now. The whole world is guilty. Every mouth is stopped. No one can say anything or do anything to remove this guilt and this condemnation because of sin. Now why is that? Because, Paul says, by the deeds or the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Israel tried to keep the law. They failed. So why did this people who were chosen by God and privileged by God fail to keep the law of God? Here's the answer. Whenever the law meets an unregenerate heart, that's a heart without the Spirit. That's a person who was not born again. That's a person who does not have the Spirit of God. Whenever the law meets an unregenerate heart, the law awakens rebellion, not faith. In other words, the law brings out sin. Now, I want you to stay with me. We're going to go in some detail a little later. The law brings out sin. It doesn't overcome sin. It reveals sin. The law makes sin known. Look at the last part of verse 20. He says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So folks, the law does not, cannot bring about justification. As a matter of fact, it brings condemnation. That's what the law does. The law does not set anyone right before God. It actually separates everyone from God. That's what the law does. The law does not have power to save or to justify. So why does the law only bring out our sinfulness? Why does it have no power to bring out or to give righteousness? Hold your place. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Paul says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Now I want you to see something here. I want you to notice that the law is not bad. I want you to get that clear this morning. The law is not bad. Often today, I hear people condemning the law or putting the law. The law was not bad. The law was this set of regulations, this set of rules and commands that actually showed the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. Folks, the law is not bad. It's not defective. There is nothing wrong with the law. But notice, Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says that it was weak because of the flesh. It was weak because of the flesh, and flesh here would be referring to our unregenerate condition. So without faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have the Spirit of God, we don't have the life of God, and everything we do is of the flesh, and that's why by the works of the law, no one is going to get right with God apart from the Spirit of God or the work of God within them. Folks, the law without the Spirit kills. By itself, the law brings out sin, not faith. And so the law can't justify us. It can only condemn us unless Christ bears our condemnation and gives the Spirit into our lives, unless we're born again. and therefore by the works of the law, nobody will be justified. The law can't do it. It is weak through the flesh. Then that takes us then to the third step. Look carefully. Verse 20. Step number 3. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So what does this mean? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, folks, our first response might be, well, the law tells us about sin. The law tells us what's right and the law tells us what's wrong. It shows us what sin is. It tells us how to live. It tells us how not to live. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. I mean, we have these commands of the law, and we have many, many, many of these commands and these rules in the Word of God. Now, so it's true then that the law will tell us about sin. The law will tell us what sin is or what sin isn't, but it has to be more than that, because verse 20 says that this knowledge of sin brings the conclusion that no flesh can be justified by the works of the law. And see, if I know what's right and I know what's wrong, that's one thing, but yet how can that knowledge by itself bring me to this conclusion that no flesh can be justified by the works of the law? So it's more than just a knowing what's right and wrong. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and look with me at verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Paul helps us. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now, if you had to answer that, how would you answer it? Is the law sin? Well, no. How did Paul answer it? Certainly not. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And so there it is. If you look carefully at what Paul says here, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And see, it's not just a knowing this is right and this is wrong, but it's an experiential knowing. It's this experiencing sin. That's the knowledge that the law brings. It's not just right and wrong, but it's actually a knowing through experience what sin is. Folks, when the law meets an unregenerate heart, that's a person who's not born again without the Spirit, who has no faith in Jesus Christ. When the law meets an unregenerate heart, the effect is that it reveals the rebellion in our hearts. That's what the law does. It shows that it not only shows that we're sinners, but get this now, it brings the sin out of us. That sin that's there, it's in all of us. The law brings that sin out, is what the law does. Sin rises up in the presence of the law, and it shows itself clearly and plainly. Let me give you an example. It's like that teenager who goes to the mailbox to get the mail, and he brings it in, and he lays it on the table. And he flips through the mail and just to see if any of the mail is for him, and he sees nothing for him, and so he starts to walk away, and then he notices on one of the letters, it has these words, for parents only. And suddenly, just like that, there is a desire to read the letter. Now, are the words on the letter sinful? No. Are the words on the letter bad? No. Absolutely not. But through these words come the knowledge of sin. It's these words now that begin to bring this sin out. And so suddenly what was lying dormant in the heart of that teenager is shown to really be there, and there is a desire then to do what he should not do. And why? For parents only. The words of that statement worked in his heart to bring that sin out. You know, folks, you can think of countless examples. Probably the easiest example for me is that speed limit sign. Is there anything wrong with the speed limit? Is there anything wrong with those words on the sign? Are those words in itself sinful? Absolutely not. Then tell me why that when we see those numbers and those words on that sign, that even we who believe we are righteous will set our cruise control 3 miles per hour above those words. Why is that? Do you see what it's the law working within us and bringing this sin out. Bringing this sin out. That's exactly, sin is within us, folks. It is real. Its presence reacts to the letter of the law. And so the law then stirs up resistance wherever the Holy Spirit is not ruling the heart. As a matter of fact, again, stay with me here. You can tell clearly when the Spirit rules your heart, when you are faced with authority, or you are faced with a rule or a command that comes from authority. So I ask you, how do you respond to those authorities that God places in your life? How do you respond to parents? How do you respond to government? How do you respond to employers? How do you respond to pastors? It all goes back to this question, how do you respond to God? You see, one real purpose for laws and authority in our lives is to show us the deepness of our rebellion. It's to show us the reality of our rebellious hearts and our deep need for God. Brothers and sisters, whenever you fight against an authority as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, please understand that movement within you to resist that authority is the grace of God saying to you, I have sin within me and I must submit to God. That's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that puts these authorities in our lives. It's the grace of God that puts the law before us. And so now we begin to see this connection. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Why? Because everywhere the law meets an unregenerate heart, it awakens resistance, not faith. Everywhere that the law meets a heart that's not controlled by the Spirit, it awakens a resistance to the law, not faith. In other words, it brings out sin. It doesn't overcome sin. Folks, without the Spirit of God within us, or without the Spirit of God controlling us, we are constantly pushing against the law in our lives. You see, the law clearly shows us that we are indeed helpless, hopeless sinners. Now, let's go back to the implications. We started with those implications of Romans 3, 19, 20. Let's go back. Number one, everybody in the whole world is guilty before God. I'm guilty. You're guilty. Everyone in your family, everyone in your workplace, everyone in your school is guilty. Everyone in Korea, everyone in China, everyone in India, everyone in Brazil, the whole world is guilty. Folks, this sin and this guilt moves through every part and parcel of our being. We are guilty before God. Number two, no mouth anywhere in the world will be able to justly object to God's judgment. And again, from the most primitive tribe to educated people in any university, every mouth will be stopped. And God has put numerous proofs in the world to show that we are truly guilty. For example, there's the proof of creation. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." There's the proof of conscience. Romans 2:15, "They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." And then there's the proof of Israel. Romans 3:19, "Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped." Every mouth will be stopped. Number three, the mouths that raise objections against God will one day be silenced. Oh, folks, how great are the boasts of men today against God. Oh, folks, how loud are the rantings and the railings of sinful man today against God. But get this now, only for a short time. Only for a short time. Because they will meet God and their mouths will be stopped and they will perish. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 17 says, "And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Isaiah 2:17. Number four, therefore we must not fear the voice of man. Folks, all these words against God will cease. We must fear God. We must fear God. And oh, that we would look at every word of hostility to God and say, they will be silenced. Their mouths will be stopped. They will speak no more. And then finally, number five, we must remember that our own hearts are sinful, and if not for the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit giving us the new birth, we would be as rebellious as any other person in this world. Oh, folks, this morning, apart from Jesus Christ, your own mouth will be stopped. My mouth would be stopped. Apart from Jesus Christ, we would face the judgment and the condemnation of God. And if you do not have Christ here today, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ today, there is still time. There is still time for you to receive what is described in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now here in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, there's a great turning point in this chapter. Before that, the subject was sin and the guilt of all people. But now a great turning point takes place, verse 21 and verse 22, because the righteousness of God has been revealed. The righteousness of God has been manifested, and it can be received through faith in Jesus Christ. In our next study, next week, next Sunday, we'll focus on the righteousness of God that comes to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, how we thank you this morning for the words of Romans 3, 19 and 20. And we've touched on many things, Father, but yet when we begin to consider and look at these words closely, how clear the Holy Spirit is through the Apostle Paul. Our sin is before us. Our guilt is before us. Our mouths are stopped. Father, we see clearly that we cannot be justified, declared righteous by the works of the law. But oh, how thankful we are that you have provided that justification to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray right now, trusting, depending upon your work by your Spirit in our lives this day. Thank you for these truths. May we who believe be encouraged, enriched, edified by these truths from the Apostle Paul. God, if there's anyone here today who's not trusted Jesus, may this truly be the day of salvation for them. We praise you. We thank you. We look forward now to your continued work in our lives as we look at this passage. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.